Amen. Amen.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Amen. He is definitely worthy.
Yes.
All praise.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Amen. We thank God for the angels. I love the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1, verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto those who will be the heirs of salvation? Amen. You can put that on your record. Hebrews 1:14. That the angels are watching over us. Amen. Amen. Another provision that our great God and Savior has provided for us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I know that works because you see so much tragedy, so much different stuff around you. And I've been through so much personally in my life that I thought could have taken me out, probably should have taken me out. But God fixed it. Amen. So that He did not take me out. And I wondered how it happened. When I look back over it all, you say, how did I get thus far?
Oh.
Amen. And as the songwriter said, we come this far by faith. Amen.
That's right.
Leaning on the Lord. But God also has ministering angels.
Yes, He does.
That He sends to minister. Amen. So we thank God for all His provision. Amen. We couldn't even tell the half of it if it could be told.
That's right.
Amen. But He is excellent and worthy to be praised. Amen. Amen. We thank God for all of you who are here. We want to return to a section of scripture that we had been working our way through. Some of you may know that we're here at any portion of time in last year before the holiday season kicked in. We had been working our way through the epistle to the Romans. And We return today to that study, which is found in the book of Romans, and we're going to be looking at chapter 13 on a rather timely subject, I would say. Something we all need to consider because we all have to deal with this every day. Mm-hmm. So I always like to get God's take on everything.
Amen.
I hear people say all the time, what's your take on this? And what's your take on that? Like everybody's opinion everybody's entitled to have an opinion.
Yeah.
But I'm always enthused about what does God say about a subject? What is God's take on it?
Right.
You see, and we can find that in His Word. Amen.
Amen.
And so we're going to get right back into the book of Romans. We're in the 13th chapter. Good news for you, if you were not here during those other 12 chapters, they are online. They're posted on our website, and actually on two of our websites that are owned by St. Timothy, and that is on sttmbc.org. And you can write that down if you like, sttmbc.org. The ST for Saint, the T for Timothy, Missionary Baptist Church, the mbc.org, and also teachingbible.org. You can find the archive with all the previous lessons online at any time, 24/7, day or night, 365 days a year. Amen. So we have spare time to study. We like to say that in case you missed anything.
Amen.
Would like to go back and check it out, or even if you'd like to forward the link to someone else on Facebook or what have you, you can do that if you'd like a relative in a foreign land or another state or city to listen in on what you've heard here, right here at St. Timothy. Amen. So for today, we return to our study through the entire book of Romans, and we want to explain the biblical view of what God teaches about the purpose of human government with respect to Christians. Where should a Christian stand on this vital topic? We have a lot to do with governments. There are governments at all levels that we have to deal with. We have a local government, would be like, say, for example, you live in the county. St. Louis County is a local government, which is underneath a state government, which is the state of Missouri, or the city that has its own government. But we just want to talk about what is God's purpose for government. We take that up to the national level, and it is federal at that point, and we have Mr. Obama who is in charge at this time. And President Obama, we give all due respect to all those who are in office. You understand why that is.
Amen.
Also, so sometimes when you see people saying stuff about the people in office, there's a reflection that they could be saying something about God.
Amen.
So we have to be careful with that. And we're going to talk about that because we have to really, it's a lot to wrap your mind around. Mm-hmm. But it's something that we hope that you understand after you get God's perspective right from the Word. It'll help you to digest whatever the governments are doing, whether it be a good thing or a bad thing.
Amen.
And then we'll talk about the ultimate purpose for human government here a little today.
Yes.
So we're going to dig right in here. I'm going to take you first to what is known as the first dispensation of, it's not the first, actually one of the dispensations, if you happen to be in dispensational teaching or understanding.
Amen.
It is the dispensation of human government.
Yes.
And this is a found that we have, strangely enough, we talked about Noah this morning.
Mm-hmm.
A little bit, and we find the dispensation of human government was given right after the flood.
Right.
And so we're going to zoom in on Genesis chapter number 9 for a few verses, and then we will also come to Romans chapter 13. A parallel text in the New Testament that speaks to this issue. So we're going to ask you to stand at this time as we have a reading of the scripture. And we're going to ask the deacons to read for us one from the Old Testament scripture, which is on your handout. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. And also from the New Testament, Romans 13, 1 to 7. And these are kind of good summaries to help us understand this topic. Amen.
And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all the moving upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made
Amen. Right. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We praise God for his inerrant and holy word from the old covenant. And now for a New Testament scripture reading, we will hear Romans 13, 1 to 7.
Let every soul be subject unto the high power. For there is no power but of God.
That's right.
The powers that are ordained of God.
Mm-hmm.
Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, that they may resist, still receive to themselves damnation.
Mm-hmm.
For rulers are not a terror of good work, but to evil. Will thou then be afraid of the power and do that which is good, and thou shalt have praises of the same.
Mm-hmm.
For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But thou do that which is evil, be afraid for the He bears not the word in vain, but he is the minister of God, a revenger of executed wrath upon them that do evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, pay your tributes also, for they are God's ministry attending continually upon this everything.
Amen.
Render therefore to all their due, tribute to them, tribute to due, custom to which custom, fear whom fear, honor to whom honor.
Amen. Amen. So you have heard the reading of God's holy and inerrant word from the book New Testament, also from Romans 13, 1 to 7. Let us have a word of prayer. We're going to speak on the subject today of God's purpose for human government. Let us pray. Everlasting God, we praise you. We bless you today. Father, we thank you for letting us be here today in the sanctuary, Lord. This is a special place for us, God, to come on holy ground to hear an anointed word, Lord, from you from on high.
Yes.
And so, Father, we pray you prepare our hearts, our minds, our understanding, that we might be able to absorb the concepts of your word, Father, that they might be a guide to us as we come in and as we go out among the fallen world. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Above all, Lord God, we thank you for your son, Jesus.
Oh, yes.
And we just give you praise in his righteous name. Bless every ear, every heart, every mind. And give us understanding in the things that you have said in your word. And we'll give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. We ask it in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God's purpose for human government. Well, we see basically looking at where we are here in the Old Testament. As we take a glance at the Genesis 9 passage. This is right after the flood in the days of Noah. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the word, but we know that prior to that time, let's say from the creation of man on up until the time of Noah, which would be found in the earlier chapters of Genesis, the Bible says in chapter 6 that every thought and intention in the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. So man had been created, and then because of sin had disintegrated into doing everything perverse, everything anti-God, was against the Lord. There was lots of different stuff in those first 6 chapters that tell us that God was not pleased with the purpose for which he had made man. And it says also in that 6th chapter that Noah found grace.
Yes, he did.
In the eyes of God. And so God spared Noah, but he had a plan how he was going to work it out and rid the world of the evil that it had come to within those first 6 chapters of the beginning of the Bible, which went into everything. There was everything starting with murder,
right.
Cain and Abel, as you go on through, to polygamy. There was all kinds of different things that came into man's heart to do, including everything that's perverse and ungodly.
Mm-hmm.
And it got to the point where that was the way everybody was all around the world. Very few people still trusted and believed in God.
That's right.
But God had preserved a remnant, is what the scriptural term is for that. Just a few people who hang on to the truth and want to see things done righteously and to the glory of God. If we think it through, everything belongs to God.
Amen.
He made it for his purposes and for his glory. But it's so easy for man to get into what God made and then forget about why he made it.
Amen.
He even made you. Each one of us is made for God's glory.
Amen.
You were made to glorify God. And that's why we were made in his image, as it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now, just to put a nutshell on this, because it is a vast topic and we're not going to be able to get deeply into the depths of it all, and maybe it would be a good thing to take up at a midweek study sometime so we can dig into some of the finer points. I want to go to a place in the New Testament that summarizes some of what I have just said in a few words, and this is from the Apostle Paul, who also writes Romans 13 that we have just read. Here in the book of Acts, chapter 17, there's just a few verses that state the whole side of this thing that we just mentioned briefly with a few words. In the book of Acts, chapter number 17, you'll find these words in verse 24. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth,
yes,
dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything,
yes,
seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God is the source of everything, so there's nothing we can really make that really excites him, because he made everything already. I can't go pick up something he made and make a gold thing and say, hey God, you know, hey, I invented gold. What do you mean? You know, I invented silver, I invented all these things, and so don't pick that up and try to worship me, because I made that, and I made it for you actually. So he's saying here that he is not worshipped with these types of things, and he doesn't need anything. God has everything he needs.
Amen.
So man can't offer God something he doesn't already have. It has to be something he already gave us.
Yes.
Now notice this, and he hath made, verse 26, this phrase of one blood.
One blood.
That's a very important phrase.
Yeah.
And he hath made of one blood all nations. That word nations is ethnos in the Greek. It means ethnic groups, we would say. Peoples. Gentiles, we would put the S on it and say. Gentiles, we could say, including the Jews, but it's all peoples. You see? And it says, he has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has, noticed this phrase, determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation.
Amen.
So God has established that from one blood, all the people on the earth would exist. And he is beforehand, all the way in his sovereignty somewhere, told how long each of these nations would have authority in the world and how long that they would last having a kingdom. And as a result of that, what we've seen throughout history, if we look at history, we have seen kingdoms come and go and come and go and come and go.
Amen.
Kings have risen, they've taken over, they've been in charge. When they get wicked, God sets them down. He'll raise up somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
And he keeps doing that throughout all of time. And he's doing it because sometimes what happens when we get some control, what happens when people get authority and control and power? The Bible doesn't say this, but Pastor Hamilton always used to teach this. He said power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You see, everybody knows that. I hear a whole lot of people saying that back to me. We could have did a Geico commercial right there. Oh, everybody knows that. No, but in either case, we see that basically power seems to destroy people.
Amen.
They get all lofty and arrogant. Next thing you know, they forget that they have a God to be accountable
Amen.
To.
Amen.
And so what happens? God shakes the pins off of under them. Boom, they come tumbling down, and then he raises up somebody else.
Yes.
And so that's the summary of what Paul was saying there. There was a time when the Jews, who God separated to his own self, were the pomp of the whole world. They were on top of everything.
Amen.
And the Queen of Sheba heard about it and came up to, I got to go up and see what's going on up there. Because Solomon had his kingdom was so glorious.
Yeah.
You see, when she got there, she said, the half hasn't even been told.
Right.
It was more than what she could imagine.
Mm-hmm.
And so he rose. Next thing you know what? He had the most wisdom of any man that ever lived.
Yes.
He was in authority. He had Israel under control. Everything was beautiful in his time. And yet he got arrogant and proud and started to go after pagan women, and they drew his heart away, just like God said they would. If you go after those women and you don't stay where you need to be, they're going to draw your heart away from me to worship me. And then they ended up getting the kingdom snatched away and rent in two. It was torn in two, in other words, divided from that point forward. And Israel has never been back in that position again. Now we have to keep in mind, looking at Israel is a very important thing. We saw that early, because God uses them as a model to teach the rest of the world how he deals with people.
Amen.
So they are a model, and they've been set aside now for 2,015 years. And God's word of his gospel has gone out into all the world. Now I want to connect this, because what God says here in Genesis 9, as we get back to it, notice it says, and God blessed Noah. He had sanctified him, set him apart, and his sons, that's his descendants, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. This is after the flood. The waters have abated. We had a trivia question about that this morning. And now the families of Noah have descended from the ark. They're beginning to repopulate the world. God has shown awesome power, and he's promised not to do that again already. He said, I won't unleash that kind of a destruction on the world again. It will not be destroyed with water anymore. And he made a covenant with the earth, you see, and with Noah and his sons. And he told them, now I'm going to bless you and let you start this thing over again.
Yes.
Be fruitful and multiply. And I had one pastor tell me that's the only command God ever gave that man kept. Be fruitful and multiply. We like that one, We don't have plenty of fruitful and plenty of multiply, But in either case, the rest of the commandments he broke, every one, you see. But in either case, now as we look at this, he says, and notice this, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air. That's why birds fly away. Now, they used to fly to Adam.
Uh-huh.
He would say, he'd stick his hand down, a hawk or a buzzard or something could come down, and he could give it a name, and all those animals weren't scared of him. After the flood, the fear of you will be on all of them. That's why the animals separate and they keep their distance for the most part from you. They're scared of you most of the time. You know, we're scared of them. We see them. I seen a mouse just run folk all out the room. And one little mouse, oh my goodness, we got to break it up. He's scared of you. The fear and dread of you is up on him. He got to go. He see you. He's scared of you. He going to run away. And somebody said, well, what about that lion or that some of them, or they might be hungry. That might be their motivation. You know, so you might look like a snack. But in either case, by and large, they stay away from you. Even in that case, they would rather attack something else other than a person, you see, for the most part. Now, but notice what it says here. He goes on and says, and of every fowl in the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hands they are delivered. So he's giving man dominion over the animal kingdom. And every moving thing that liveth shall be food, or it says here, meat for you. As a green herb have I given you all things. Now here it says there was no clean, unclean system necessarily, but I mean, now there were clean and unclean animals that he called into the ark before. So God did have a standard before the flood, because he told Noah to bring in some clean and some unclean. But his purpose there was just to populate the world with those creatures. And this is one of the reasons some extinct species prove that this is true. People have asked, why are there no dinosaurs? Well, God allowed them not to be in the ark and they were destroyed. Now we find their fossils everywhere. And we want to turn that into cavemen and all kinds of stuff. You know, what happened? Obviously, the biblical answer is God destroyed some animals and didn't allow them to continue after the flood. And so we have a biblical answer for all these things when people want to ask you, what happened to the dinosaur? Have you read Genesis? That's what I always say. If you did, you'll find out that not all the animals that were there before the flood were there after the flood. Only a selected number. Then the God was separating them. I guess he knew it wouldn't be too nice if we stepped out and a Tyrannosaurus was coming down the street, I don't think, today. You know. So back then, it might have been less people and it was a little bit more tolerable. But he knew that it's going to have to be changing because man is going to multiply. And there's other reasons that we could speculate about why that may be. But in either case, notice this as we move along. I want to get you to the crux of our reason for picking this text. Notice what he says here. But he says, these things are all for you. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb. And he says, have I given you all things? But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood, see that, thereof, shall ye not eat. He says, I don't want you to eat the blood in the flesh. See that? Because that's the life of it. And surely your blood and the blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast. Will I require it? In other words, if a beast kills you, that's why it came to be known later in the law that the beast was to be put to death if he killed the person.
Amen.
You see that? And at the hand, it shall be at the hand of man, and at the hand of man and every man's brother will I require the life of man. So he's saying if a brother kills someone else, I require his life.
That's right.
Now notice this in verse number 6. And this is a controversial part of the scripture, but it's very clear. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And we call this the dispensation of human government, where humans are given the authority to execute someone who kills someone else. And it's very plain in the word, and people still argue about it, even in the religious circles. Is capital punishment allowable? The answer is yes.
There it is.
Okay, and a lot of people say, well, you know, they want to try to come up with other stuff. Now, unjust capital punishment is never right. God doesn't allow or condone anything unjust at all. But if there's a just cause for something, God does condone that, and he gives that authority to mankind. And that's the reason why in Genesis 9:6 it's called the dispensation of human government, because God has now given human beings authority if other human beings slay a human being to put that human being to death. Okay, so human government was instituted by God after the flood in the days of Noah and was set up to allow mankind to govern themselves, having authority even up to capital punishment whenever appropriate, and has been in effect ever since, and was given this authority for the good of mankind. Mm-hmm. Now, why is this? Think about this now. Not everybody believes in God.
Right.
You got folks who don't believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
You have sin, which has contaminated how many of the people? How many people are contaminated with sin? All of them, right? And what happens when a person believes God, he gets saved. By faith, God sets you apart from the people who don't believe in him. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean we still don't have sin. It just means that God says, you acknowledge me as God, I cover you for your sin. I give you righteousness because you trust in me. Why? Because I am real. I have created all this. It is mine. I did create you. You acknowledge the truth.
Amen.
So Jesus said the truth will make you free, right? So God gives that freedom to those who trust and believe in him. What about the ones who say, there is no God, or this is God, or that's God, or this statue, or that, this, that, or the other, and they make up some other God who isn't the right God? How should God deal with them? You know what he does? He gives them grace and mercy because he gives them time to realize that there's one God, one mediator between God and men. So he's not against them. You know why? Because he loves them.
Yes, he does.
And people have a lot of trouble with that. You mean God loves people who are worshiping Buddha and all that? Yes, he does.
Yes.
Does he love people who are saying there is no God? Yes, he does. But he's allowing them, he's giving them time and space for the people who do believe that there is a God and who know that there is a God, people like me, people like you, to get in touch with those people and put the hip boots on them, for lack of a better term. He wants us to advise them and tell them that there is a God. He wants our life to be different. He wants them to be able to see the favor and the blessing that I'm putting on these who believe in me.
Amen.
You see, that's not on you.
Yes.
And you make a difference between you to set you apart from the rest of the people in the world.
Yes.
And so then he gives human government, because the people who don't believe, they don't have a standard.
Right.
They're not worried about defacing God.
Yes.
They're not worried about defacing another human being. They're not worried about destroying somebody who they have no authority to do so. So they may be reckless in the world. So what do I want? I want man to govern how people interact with one another, so that the believers and the unbelievers have someone to be a buffer in between, so that the wicked don't just overtake the righteous.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? So God set that up, and that was his purpose and his idea initially. Let's say that's one aspect of the reason why God has a particular purpose for human government. It's supposed to suppress wickedness.
That's it.
And it's supposed to condone goodness and righteousness and peace.
Amen.
It's supposed to sustain peace when it could be all-out war.
Yes.
Now, we've seen through the history of the world that man just takes over what he wants. You know, like I saw a thing, I thought it was awful. Some people were over there cutting off little kids' arms and things because they don't care anything about it. In Africa, they ride up on horses, take swords, cut their arms off. Okay, now you've ruined a person for life, maimed them for life. And you think that's okay because it's just a person who you don't like or something. But think about the evil things that you know about. I mean, I'm not trying to gross you out here this morning, but you see, people will do virtually anything if they're out of check, if nobody checks them for what they're doing.
That's right.
You might see any kind of thing going on in the world. Every time you think you heard the worst thing you'll ever hear, something comes along and tops it. You know, like, oh, you hear one thing, you say, well, that's the worst thing I ever heard. Then tomorrow, to turn on the news, oh my goodness, you know. And it's even worse, and it gets worse and worse. So God wants human government to stop that kind of stuff, keep it in check, keep it under control, so that people who do love him and endure and acknowledge him can have a peaceable life such as it can be with the circumstances being the way they are. Now he does that to extend his grace and mercy, which we call common grace, to everybody, no matter who they are. And it's his desire, the Bible says, it's not his desire what? That any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and all should come to the knowledge of the truth. So God instituted human government to slow down that decay that was going on in the world. So the scriptures teach that the law and human government are ordained by God for the benefit of those who believe,
yes,
to promote and sustain peace in general, and to be a force against evil in general, and is designed to be therefore a force against all forms of wickedness and a deterrent to the normal decay in the world because of the disease of sin.
Amen.
That's what government is supposed to do.
Yes.
Now, does government do that all the time? No. Do we have warped, twisted leaders who start doing anything they want? Yes. So you know what happens? God keeps them in check. That's the good news.
That's right.
You don't have to worry about who's sitting up in the Kremlin. It happens to be Vladimir Putin today. You don't have to worry about who's in the White House. You don't have to worry about who's in any of these different places where the rulers rule from, because God is up over them.
That's right. Amen.
Think about this one now. There was a wicked king sitting on the throne when Jesus was born. Remember that?
Yeah.
What was his name? named Herod, right? King Herod. He was not even in the succession of the line of the kings from David, like he should have been in order to be ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. But after the kingdom fell apart in the days of Solomon, David's son, the kingdom was rent and it was torn half in two until it went into Babylonian captivity and Assyrian captivity. Eventually it was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. We read about the days of Daniel. So God snatched down Nebuchadnezzar and raised up Darius, the king of the Medes. Then he snatched him down, raised up Alexander of the Greeks. You see what I'm saying? And the Greeks took over the world. They got arrogant and he snatched them down and raised up the Romans. And so God is just snatching a kingdom and raising a kingdom. He's snatching it and raising it. That's exactly what Paul was talking about there in Romans. In Acts, he said that God determines how long these people will be in power, who will be in authority. Nebuchadnezzar got a little arrogant, you remember that? He said, well, you know what, you may be God up there, but I'm God down here. And God said, oh, okay, well, you go to the field for 7 years and eat straw like an ox. And you can read about that in the book of Daniel. And he was out there out of his mind with feathers growing out of his back, eating straw like an ox for 7 years.
Amen.
Until he said, I repent. And I praise the God of heaven.
Yeah.
And I give glory to the God of Daniel. He started to acknowledge him as God, and God turned away his misery, but he still took him down and set somebody else up over him.
Yeah.
So God regulates human government, and the scripture teaches that God, that's the purpose of government, is to regulate wickedness in the world.
Yeah.
Now, when it doesn't exactly work that way, I always like to tell the saints, don't be worried. Because it'll only be, as we always say, how long?
Right.
Not long. He'll snatch them down. You know what? We are overdue in this country, and it disturbs me, because most of these kingdoms that have risen and fallen stayed up for about 200 years.
Mm-hmm.
You know who had a 200 birthday? They say the birthday of America was 1776.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? So we're a little bit overdue.
Right.
And look what's happening now.
Yes.
The government is starting to condone ungodliness.
Yes.
And say it's okay, like we talked about last week in the message. You see, they're starting to legalize stuff that would have been considered deviant and heinous years ago. It would never have been done. It slowly took place. It kind of worked its way into the culture. When I was a kid, everything was closed on Sunday. And somebody wanted to get a little nip, they had to cross over to Illinois. But somebody over there was still selling a little bit. They go over the river to get us a little snip so I can have a drink. You see, and now next thing you know, they had blue laws all in the state of Missouri. And it was even most stuff was closed over there. There were a few places where you could go somewhere and somebody might be selling something, but by and large it wasn't. And so people started to get more and more greedy. Next thing you know, they started opening up everything, repealing the laws, and everything started to be kind of open and started to degenerate. And all of this happened because they snatched the Bible out of the school about 50 years ago. Prayer was taken out, and so now people started to be less biblical minded and they started to be more self minded and gotten more into greed and the pursuit of riches and all that, and the society is decaying. It amazed me when Ferguson, that situation happened over there, and people were asking spiritual leaders, what do you think is the problem? And they all said, well, we think that there's been socioeconomic depression for the black man and blah blah blah. What? I thought you were a spiritual leader. What happened to the fact that you threw God out 50 years ago, and this is what you get 50 years later as a result of that? When you stop acknowledging the truth, your people start to get wild and the government can't even contain you anymore. How about that? That's a novel approach, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
That's been going on all throughout history. You take a look in the Word, people abandon God, and next thing you know, God snatches their kingdom down and raises up another one. And he keeps doing that because he keeps wanting to save people in all generations. He's already sent his son into the world to be crucified for and the church acts like, oh, that's an old primitive message. We can't be talking about no crucified one. Are you kidding me? That's the only message there is. You put that away, you don't have any salvation. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, and this is what we should be doing. I tell you what, let me get on CNN for 5 minutes and see what I tell you. They'll probably delete it and take that off the air. We can't broadcast that. Why don't you all repent? Start at the Capitol and work your way on down.
Amen.
All of y'all, you need to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Put God back in the center of the culture like he belongs.
Yes.
And then you will see some changes happen around here.
Amen.
Until then, you're hopelessly lost. And his wrath is going to abide upon you. They won't want to hear that. Won't to get that up. Find the buttons to cut that out. We don't want to let a clip that out of the video. We don't want to hear about that. You know. And then they'll label you as a fruitcake just because you tell them the truth. But the other stuff is not going to work. I'm going to tell you now. It's like putting a band-aid on a cancer. It's just not going to work. You need some serious treatment. You know, and you can't fix it with the kind of stuff they're trying to say they want to do. But now notice how Paul's lesson here, as we look quickly at Romans 13, before our time gets away. This is his instruction to me and you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And believe in him. Believe that God raised him from the dead.
Yes.
We believe that resurrection power was displayed on Calvary at the time. Let's say it was displayed at the tomb, and that the defeat of sin was displayed on Calvary when Jesus was crucified there. But notice what Paul says, instructing the church at Rome. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Here he's talking about governmental authority. For there is no power but of God.
Amen.
You don't like the president, God does. He put him there. And he may not be godly. He doesn't have to be. Necessarily. I'm not saying he is or he's not. I'm just saying it could be somebody like Herod. All he wants is power. All I want is authority. I'm going to cater to everybody. I'm going to cater to these folks over here, and let's cater to the Jews, cater to the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Hindus. We want all those votes. And they get like that. That's not good. Because it's not the truth.
Amen.
The Bible says there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. And if you waffle like that, I would say you're not saved. But I'm not going to worry about it, because the word says that every soul be subject. That means put yourself under the higher powers. Let them be over you. Let them rule. Don't go and protest against them. You see? For there is no power but of God. If they're there, they got there because God let them be there.
Amen.
And the powers that be, notice the rest of the verse, are ordained of God.
Yeah.
Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Why don't the churches know that? And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. This doesn't mean a loss of salvation. It means that government has authority because God gave them authority. They can lock you up, throw you in jail.
Amen.
You see, whether you deserve it or not, they have the authority to lock you up.
Yes.
So he says, in other words, keep yourself under their authority, and then that way you don't have to worry about that. Though some translations say condemnation there rather than damnation. Verse of number 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. See, that's the purpose God has. They're supposed to check people who are doing wrong. Now, sometimes that doesn't happen. I understand that. Sometimes people are prejudiced in that position, and they do inflict something on you you don't deserve just because they're prejudiced. But see, all you do, you subject yourself to them. And you know what? I thought about all the times I had been pulled over for something or another in my life, and that could, it could have went real bad. But the only reason I think it didn't is God's favor was on me. I kept myself in check. I talked to them with respect. And when they found out everything was good, I got let go, and everything was good. One time they kept me, and I deserved it. And it was God trying to fix it where you can get yourself back on the right side of this deal. I want you to be righteous.
Yes.
I don't want you doing the stuff you're doing. And he knew just what it took to turn me around. So one day in my life, he allowed that to happen, and still he got turned around. And now I understand this thing here that Paul is talking about here. You know, and so just keep a low profile. Understand God is over everybody. And you don't have to worry about it. He'll fight your battles for you if you obey his word. Rulers are not a terror to good works. If I'm doing the right thing, I shouldn't have to worry. Now, it doesn't say that doesn't go bad wrong sometimes, because it does. It is a falling world. But unto evil, they're supposed to persecute people who are doing evil. Think about this one too now. Cops are people, and they're just like me and you. They're just as sinful as we are. They need Christ just as bad as we do. Some of them are not saved. Some of them are. And you don't know who they are or not. All you know is they're in uniform, and or if not just necessarily cops, but we can talk about governors, mayors, all the people who fall in human government. And just because they're in that position doesn't mean necessarily that they're saved, righteous, or any other thing.
That's right.
But God has them there for a purpose, for your good.
Yeah.
Now, if they don't do it, entrust yourself to God. If they tell you to do something God said don't do, resist them. Now, you might be surprised to hear that.
All right.
If they tell you to do something God says do not do, resist them. Say no.
That's word.
Now, just take whatever comes, because God says, I'm going to be right there with you.
Right.
They tell you to do something I said don't do, that's when you resist.
Amen.
Now, they tell me, well, you will not have church on Sunday. Well, you're going to have to lock me up, sir, because God told me don't forsake the assembling of myself together with my saints, with his saints. And he said, that's the manner of some, so if you make that against the law, lock me up.
Yes.
I'm going to jail.
That's right. Amen.
You know, and I'm going to preach in the jail when I get there. You see, so there it is. If he tell you not to do something God told you to do, you resist him. But as long as they say, don't jaywalk, don't run the red light, all these kind of things they say, obey them. And if you don't and they take you to court and make you pay the money. Don't go down there ranting and raving and making an ugly scene. Because you did wrong. Follow the course, the due course of law. Pay your way out of it and thank God and move on. That something worse didn't happen. You see? And so that's all part of the government, to penalize people when they do wrong, all that kind of thing. Don't go get mad and get attitude and go down there, you know, cussing the judge and all that. If you do that, he's subject to say, lock him up. Take him right out that door over there. And I know better. I learned the hard way. I went into court when I had to be there for something one day, and I saw some dudes come in, their pants all sagged down. They cat up to the bench. The judge is looking like, you know, and he says, young man, blah, 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 reading the thing, how do you plead? Not guilty. Well, they come with a bad attitude. And then the prosecutor said what they had to say. Next thing you know, the judge picks up the gavel, lock him up, and the bailiff come and got him. Oh, my goodness. Saw that. I said, boy, I put the fear of the Lord on me right there. Then it was my turn. Landis Fisher. I said, oh, my goodness. I'm coming up there looking like a scarecrow with all my legs coming up the aisle. But I came with respect. And when I saw that man, I said, I know he slammed that hammer and whatever he say, that's it. You know, it's a done deal. I said, yes, sir, your honor. You know, come in with full respect. You know, and I let him know, I know who you are, I know what you can do. And I come here with full respect. And he looked at my mug shot that he took of me when I had done something. He said, looked at me. He said, well, some people do aren't sorry about what they did, aren't they? I said, yes, sir, your honor. Yeah, shoot. You know, and then so he ended up going with me, giving me favor. And it ended up being a blessing. But God was in the midst of the whole process. And because you submit yourself to God and trust him, you see. And so overall, there will be some times when things get out of order and get ugly and all that, because it is a fallen world. But in all of it, I want to say to you, human government and God's purpose for it is to be a blessing to you.
Right.
Don't let somebody poison you with that and make you think it isn't, because God ordains it, as we can see here. Now notice what he says as we move along here. We're almost done. It says here, notice in verse number 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. Did you ever think of the government as a minister of God to you for good? Doesn't mean he's a preacher or none of that. It just means he's a servant. The word here, sir, a minister, is the word servant. Doulos is a servant or a slave. In other words, God has empowered him to serve you, and it's for your good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Now, the sword is not used to spank you. What do you do with the sword? It's for execution. It was a symbol of execution. The term the sword is used throughout the Bible to speak of governmental authority. That's why you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ riding up on a white horse, is the image that's given, the apocalyptic image in the book of Revelation. And he has a... He said his name is called the Word of God, and the sword that comes out of his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword, is his governmental control coming into effect. And we can talk about that later, like there's a lot of nuances to this lesson. But notice this now. It says here, moving on, he is he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So God uses the government to spank people who are doing wrong, or to execute people who are doing wrong, if they need it, up to. They have a range of stuff they can do. God has given them the authority. We should not resist or reject it. Now, wherefore, ye must needs be subject. Keep yourself in subjection, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Your conscience will be clear if you know God has ordained this and I'm okay. It's not going to take me out. God's still with me. He's dealing with me. If I'm subjected to them, God's got me covered. That's where you should be. Your conscience should be clear. And for this cause, pay ye tribute. That means pay your taxes. Also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. They have to be paid. So we have to pay our taxes, even if we go, boy, y'all raised those taxes 45 times. And now it's getting ridiculous. I mean, you know, we feel like that, you know. But the fact is, he says, go ahead and pay your taxes. God will make sure you have what you need. Remember what happened when they asked Jesus, are you going to pay your taxes?
Yes.
Is it lawful to render taxes to Caesar? What did he say? He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Then he told Peter, go over there and pull a fish out. The first one you get, open his mouth. And he opened his mouth and pulled out a coin. Now go pay your taxes and mine. You see? And so basically, he can cover you. He has a way he can bring money out the fish's mouth to take care of what you need. And believe that, he can do that for you. Now notice this as we move along. That's why it says here, verse 7. He says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due. That's why I say that judge, even though he may be corrupted and you know it, he's got the authority over you at that time. So you need to honor him for his position. Same thing with the president. I heard people say negative stuff about the president. I'm not happy with necessarily everything he does either, but he's the highest office in the world. So you need to respect him for his office. If he do something, God gonna spank him. He'll bring him down. And you've been told to pray for him because he's in charge over you. So as we see human government promoting evil and attacking righteousness, which is what we see now, let us recognize this as a sign of the times prophesied in the scriptures, a reminder for the saved to look up. Because he said, when this starts to happen, your redemption draws nigh. We can look for the King of Kings who is coming. That's why Jesus is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All these kingdoms, we sing that song, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim this verse. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Amen. We invite you to come to Christ at this time, or if you would like to come and be a member of the St. Timothy MB Church, we give you that opportunity right now. Amen. You may come at this time. We welcome you to our fellowship. You may come any way you need to come. We are here offering membership to the church, salvation, baptism, whatever it is that you need. The Lord said, repent and believe the gospel, that good news that God has given his son. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has already come into the world. He was received as the king a week before they crucified him. They shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. That means save now. And they were looking for him to save right then on the spot, which he was coming to save, but he knew he had to go to the cross first in order to be able to save anyone. And at that time, he came as a prophet and also as the Son of God. but he's also a priest.
Yes,
we talked about this morning in Sunday school. He had the priestly work to do. He had to pay the wages for our sin, receive the wages for our sin, so that he could give us salvation that God wants to give you by faith. And all you do is believe in him, the Bible says. There's not any works that you can do to save yourself. None at all. God does not save people by works.
Amen.
You know why? Because all the people's works are tainted. Everyone. I can't say I've done everything perfectly, but Jesus did. And he did it for you. That's the good news that we call the gospel. He did it for you so that you could be saved. He wants you to be saved. He loves you just like you are. And the salvation he provides is totally free. He paid it. It's not really free. It was very expensive. Let's say it is free, but it's not cheap, we always like to say. It cost God his very son. The blood that he shed was for our sins. And whoever believes that good news, the Bible says, shall be saved. Many people struggle in their own minds by evaluating themselves based on what they do. If you do that, you are not going to be a happy camper, let me tell you now. And the reason you see us running around in here sometimes is that we know salvation is free.
Yeah.
God paid the bill entirely. He gave his son for you, and you can't be clean without him. But if you accept him, God provided him as a gift for you and for whoever believes in him. He did that because he loves you just like you are. And you know what? You will start to have greater victory over what you're dealing with, the things that you're going through in your life, if you understand that. God loves you. He's given his son to pay the bill. You cannot pay it. I can't pay it. All the tea in China is not enough to pay it. And you will never have what you need to pay it. What it requires is complete holiness from the womb to the tomb. So if you haven't been holy from the womb to the tomb, you need Jesus. Simply put, if you accept Jesus, God will give you his righteousness.
Yes.
And that exchange is called the double cure. He gives you righteousness from him, and he takes away all your sin. All at one time. That happens simultaneously. It's called the double cure, where he actually takes away the debt for sins we have already committed. And then he gives us righteousness that we can never earn or deserve.
Amen.
And that good news is the gospel. So if you are here today and you are not saved, we want to ask you to come. And if you are saved and you just like to be a member, we'd like to give you an opportunity to do that. And we know sometimes people are intimidated, so I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand wherever you are if you want to be a member of our church, and we'll send the clerk over to take your information.
Yes.
Amen. And we will count you as a member of the St. Timothy MB Church. As you see, we love the word, and we try to get into it, break it down, make it plain. And we offer training throughout the week.
Yes.
And I even offer where you can give me a call directly if you want to.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care. Sometimes you can't get such personal service.
Mm-hmm.
But we make ourselves servants to you so that you can check in if there's anything you want to know specific to your particular situation. You can always give us a call.
Amen.
And we will help you any way we can, whatever we can do. So at this time, if you're here just and you would like to be a member, express that by raising your hand.
Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. We see that there are none. But